There is a promise that God made that Israel will come back to their land. Now, this is interesting because it seems to talk about the far future back then. We seem to be living in that future today. Very interesting. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembry.
And I'm James.
And this is Bible Discovery. We are discovering the Bible. It is a great day to read the Bible. And we're going to focus on Jeremiah chapter 30. This is good stuff, I'm telling you. And stay there because it's going to be good. Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
I'm taking my cue today from Jeremiah chapter 31. He mentions a city in a prophetic judgment. We're going to talk about it. Ryan?
Today, my focus is on a man who shows up frequently in the Bible, whether we like it or not, and that is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon.
Yes, we like him a lot, sort of. Anyway, very, very good. Janice?
Hope is spelled J-E-S-U-S.
Jeremiah 30, 1 through 10. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 10.
I love it. I love the book of Jeremiah. It's one of my favorite books. I have 66 favorite books in the Bible. They're awesome. And today, we are going to read. This is absolutely amazing. This is the comeback. That's what I call it. And this is Jeremiah 30, 10 verses here. Now, our reading is Jeremiah 29 to 31. But we need to understand that there is another reason that Jeremiah is sometimes called the weeping prophet. Well, it's because he shares with his readers some of his personal struggles. He had a hard job. He was confronting Judah and Jerusalem with their sins to their faces. And beyond calling them out for their sins, he was telling them they needed to submit their government to the foreign evil nations as discipline from the Lord. That nation was Babylon. Jeremiah was seen by many as a traitor, and people tried to kill him on multiple occasions. In Jeremiah chapter 30, however, we hear that all is not lost for the people of God. God would call his people back to the land and bring punishment to the sinful enemies who had destroyed them and exiled them. Jeremiah 30 gains even more depth when reading it in the light of the ministry of Jesus in the New Testament. As Jesus was ascending to heaven, he told the disciples that they would preach the good news in Jerusalem, into Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, through the work of Christ, God has called all his people to himself. Today, let's carefully study and understand what in the world God is really saying. As we focus this, I just need to tell you that if you want to write for your Bible guide, you can do so or call and we'll send it to you. And please remember that it does cost us money. And so we have to pay that. So we would appreciate that if you could make a donation of some kind. And then also, if you want to go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, it will take you to a donate page. Thank you for your donations. That helps us tremendously. That's our only source of income. So thank you for that. And you can get a copy of the Bible Guide exactly how we printed it. Remember, the Bible Guides are new every year. And every month is a new commentary and a new focus of what God has told us. Very interesting. All right, let's pray. Father, help us today as we take a look at the 30th chapter of Jeremiah. Now, this is important, Lord. We need to hear this. So thank you so much for what you're doing and teach us your way and show us your path as we look at these 10 verses. Help us to hear you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we said together, amen. Chapter 30 is interesting. It's called The Restoration of Judah. And here's what it says in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity, my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will bring them back, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. You see, God promises that Israel will come back to their land. Now, the nation of Israel is born again after 2,000 years. And we are witnesses. I need to bring this point up. In 1948, after World War II, Balfour Agreement was finally realized. Things came into play. And it started in the late 1800s, but things came into play and Israel became a nation. And we have seen Israel. They've been attacked ever since the beginning. And we have seen them emerge as a superpower in the Middle East. I'm just saying, I'm just reporting what's going on. Let's read on. It says, now these are the words of the Lord that he spoke concerning Israel of Judah. Listen carefully. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hand on his loins like a woman in labor? And all faces turn pale. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I raise up for them. Okay, God has already begun to fulfill this prophecy. I'm telling you, because I just see that. Today we are witnessing the fulfillment of God's prophecies from 2,500 years ago. Remember I said, if you read the Bible, it's like reading the history, the short history of 20 years, 30 years. It is. Now we're in the midst of it. I don't know what's going to happen, but we pray for Jerusalem, Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for Jerusalem and Israel. But God is doing amazing things. And there's just things I can't say. But I'm telling you, the Lord is working. Let's read on. We read on, "Therefore, do not fear, O my servant," Jacob says. "My servant Jacob," says the Lord, "nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar. I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return. Have rest, be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid." Okay, God will destroy the fear in Israel. God will destroy the fear in Israel. Present day Israel is about God's covenant. This is really interesting because God has two horns that he gave Moses, two silver horns. And God has two announcements here in our present time. He has the Christians and he has Israel. This is fascinating. So as we consider and as we hear and as we watch things happen, let's pay attention to this because the Lord has spoken. We need to listen to what the Lord says. Father, I pray for Israel. I pray that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I pray that in this world, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess to you. I pray, Lord, that you would come back quickly. And I pray, Lord, that Israel would understand everything necessary. In Jesus' name, we understand that the future is about Israel. It's not about America. It's about Israel. And thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Stay connected with us beyond the program. Follow Bible Discovery TV on Instagram and Facebook for daily encouragement, ministry updates, and behind-the-scenes moments you won't want to miss. Looking for even more? Visit us on YouTube and subscribe to Bible Discovery TV for full episodes and our main content. And there's more to explore. Join me, Rod Embry, every Wednesday on my YouTube channel for our weekly prayer meetings. It's a special time. We come together and lift each other up in prayer. You can also catch the weekend show with Corey Babechko on her YouTube channel. And be sure to check out Ryan's channel for fascinating spotlights and meaningful interviews. There's something here for everyone. So come be a part of Bible Discovery TV.
All right, so today I want to focus on a guy who shows up quite a bit in the Old Testament, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He's actually mentioned dozens of times, but most frequently in the prophets Jeremiah and Daniel. But Nebuchadnezzar had a major problem. He was very prideful, and God was going to deal with that. Nebuchadnezzar II, the crown prince of Babylon and his father's most trusted general, was in the midst of pursuing the Egyptians when he suddenly has to turn home to take over the throne. His father, King Nabopolassar, had died. Before his death, however, Nabopolassar had managed to establish an alliance with the Medes and Persians, a marriage between his son Nebuchadnezzar and a Median princess named Amytis. Nebuchadnezzar ruled over Babylon from 605 to 562 BC, and it would be this king who God would use to wipe the Jewish nation off the map and deport its people to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also confiscated the sacred temple items, which was a gesture of religious dominance, meant to demonstrate to the conquered Judeans that their God was too weak to save them from defeat. In that day, to conquer a nation was to conquer its gods. However, this extremely arrogant king would soon learn that the God of the Judeans was not a God of wood or stone, but the living God of heaven, and that it was he who was behind the rising and falling of empires. God would first illustrate this to Nebuchadnezzar through a dream, which only a young Jewish captive and prophet of God named Daniel could interpret. Daniel explained that God was revealing to the king the future kingdoms of the world. The implication, of course, was that Babylon, though great, would eventually fall. The king, after witnessing this divine foretelling through Daniel, praises the Judean God, proclaiming him the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. Though this was the first time Nebuchadnezzar met the one true God, it would not be the last. Some years later, he foolishly erected a giant golden statue and demanded that the people worship the image. When all but three God-fearing Jews named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused,
Nebuchadnezzar throws them into a fiery furnace to be burned alive. But their God delivers them. The king is astonished not only because the men are not burning, but because now there are four men in the fire. And the form of the fourth, says Nebuchadnezzar, is like the Son of God. For seeing God himself and the deliverance of the three men, Nebuchadnezzar for a second time praises the living God. Despite witnessing the power of God these two times, Nebuchadnezzar still had not learned that it was God behind his greatness. Therefore, in a moment of proud boast, the living God takes both Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and his mind for a time. Indeed, for 7 years he becomes like an animal eating grass like an ox, and having hair like eagle's feathers, and nails like bird claws. But at the end of the 7 years, he is fully restored, but now as a totally converted man, praising and honoring the God of heaven. His last recorded words in the book of Daniel are, "Those who walk in pride, he is able to put down."
You know, Nebuchadnezzar was king of the world for a while, but he was humbled by God. You know, God makes it clear in his word that he hates pride, and yet we live in a world where pride is celebrated. You know, my prayer is that we take to heart what happened to Nebuchadnezzar and that we come humbly before our Creator. When we admit that we're a sinner and we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will forgive us of our sins and he will give us new life.
Well, that's something that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn because he really was, frankly, he was a jerk. He really was. And he had to be humbled by God, and God did that. But it's very interesting because they built that, their kings were built regularly on pride, and they were built to be the best, and they did all that. And that's kind of a human condition, and God has to deal with that. So it's very, very interesting. That's where repentance comes into play, and it's very interesting. Thank you, Ryan, for that. We really appreciate it. Corey, you're up. Go ahead.
All right. Well, I want to take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Today in verse 15, we get this prophecy through Jeremiah. And this is what he says. I'm just going to read you the first line. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. And it goes on to describe a matriarch weeping for her children. Very negative connotations here, to say the least, of something that's going to happen in Ramah. So let's take a look at the history and archaeology of this ancient city.
5 miles north of Jerusalem lies the ancient city of Ramah, which was a part of the territory of Benjamin. Ramah enjoys a role in several key biblical narratives, perhaps because of its relatively central location in Israel. From the area of Ramah, the famous prophet and biblical judge Deborah successfully led Israel through times of warfare. The final judge of this time period, Samuel, was also originally from Ramah, and once grown, made his home and an altar to God there. Due to Ramah being the home of Samuel, many believe that this was where young Saul was anointed the first king of Israel. In the narrative of Saul being anointed, the city is not actually named, but it is mentioned that Saul was in the region of Benjamin, that Samuel was living in the city where Saul went, and that there was a high place or an altar there used to worship God. After the time period of the United Monarchy of Israel, the kingdom split into two, and Ramah, located near to the new border, would periodically switch between Israelite and Judean control. 1 Kings 15 tells us that at least once during Israel's history, Ramah was used as a declaration of war by Israel against Judah. The king of Israel began to fortify the city with the goal of being able to control entry and exit, and thus economic trade, into both countries. A few generations later, Ramah would again be used during a time of warfare. But this time, after northern Israel had ceased to exist as a kingdom, Judah had unsuccessfully faced a Babylonian invasion, Jerusalem had fallen, and Judah's citizens were being deported into exile. The prophet Jeremiah records that Ramah was used as a type of sorting center or holding place for Judean exiles on their way to Babylon. It was at Ramah that Jeremiah was released from his chains and allowed to stay in Judah, leaving behind the many of his kinsmen who had refused to listen to God. This very scenario had been foretold to Jeremiah in the form of a lament of God. A voice was heard in Ramah, a lament with bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.
the prophet Jeremiah's message was clear and brutal. The Babylonians were coming. They were going to destroy Jerusalem. There was going to be a lot of casualties and there was going to be a lot of exiles. And he said that it was because of the not only the sin of Judah, the historic sin and the modern sin of Judah at his time, but their refusal to repent in and amongst that. Not everyone, but broadly speaking.
Now, what's interesting is, again, I say that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were called, directed by God, and God calls them his servants, but God judges them.
Yes.
And you see this happening because the Medes and the Persians come in and they just take over in one day. And that's it.
Well, yeah. And like this was something that Jeremiah really struggled with because he goes, Lord, they're worse than we are.
Yeah.
If you look at what the Babylonians are doing, they're worse than us. So how is it just at all that you are using a greater evil to bring judgment on us? And God has to work with Jeremiah on that, where he goes, look, basically, I'm not mocked. My justice is perfect, and I will bring the Babylonians to justice. I will bring King Nebuchadnezzar to justice. But in God's plan, he is able to use the intentions of evil to correct and show his mercy in history. Because his mercy in Israelite and Judean history brought Christ. You know, and it shows us, it reveals us his character and his power to us through time.
Everything that God does, and we have to remember he is the perfect judge. So holiness is very different than our standard. Our standard in this world is, well, everybody makes mistakes. But God's standard is he creates you perfect. And the mistakes are made because of sin. And God can't tolerate sin. So that's why Jesus Christ came into play, and we come to Jesus and we ask forgiveness and he takes our sin upon us and the cross and all of that. But what's interesting is God uses evil to punish evil.
Yeah.
That's fascinating because God, he can't get himself soiled by evil to punish evil, but he still punishes evil. So he can solve every problem and he does so. And it's very, very interesting. This is a longer discussion that we could go into.
I know, and feel free because that's kind of where my segment was going into. So keep it flowing.
So, yeah. That's my point. Is my point is that God does this, and we have to learn that from his character.
Yeah, and you know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about this whole thing this week about how, you know, our longing for justice. Our longing for, I mean, our culture calls it different things, spirituality, greater meaning, purpose, justice. We long for that because it's real. We hunger because food exists. We thirst because water exists. Our desire when in the face of evil for justice and for righteousness is because we were meant to be in a face-to-face relationship with the being that is justice and righteousness and goodness and love and gives us a deeper purpose. And so we have to remind ourselves, I think, like I'm sure Jeremiah had to, in the face of injustice, we writhe in ourselves because justice is real. There is, and we feel the loss of nothing being right anymore. Nothing's right anymore. Like I feel for Jeremiah when he gets there and he's like, how is this right?
Mm-hmm. Or how is this fair?
How is this fair? How is this just? Because everything's wrong now. Because humanity at the beginning severed our relationship that we were supposed to have with our Creator.
And that's what Habakkuk said when he illustrates, he says, how long, Lord, will we see this evil? They're evil, they're evil. And God says, well, hold on, because it's coming.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, okay, I understand and take it easy. He says, it's coming and more's coming. Mm-hmm. So this is a fascinating realization that we have to understand how God is. Now, Jesus Christ is the specific revelation that came for the final presentation of God. You know, there was the general revelation, then there was divine revelation of Moses and the law, and then there was specific revelation of fulfilling the law and Jesus Christ being there. And he says, I'll come into your heart and I will change you and I will take your sin upon me. In other words, when God looks at me and I have Jesus Christ, he sees Jesus Christ. And that is the best thing, because he doesn't see my sin, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is important. And I would simply say to everybody, you need to come to Jesus Christ, because that's why, because of sin. And we are made to try to do better. Look at our politicians, look at our leadership, we're trying to do better. But it's only through Jesus Christ that we can achieve what our desire is, because God created us to be that. So come to Jesus Christ. You say, and I would say pray, that means focus on God and take everything else and put it aside and turn your phone off and all that. And just listen, here's how you pray. You say, Jesus Christ, I come to you. Forgive me of my sin. I believe that I've sinned. Forgive me of that sin. I believe that you were crucified and died on that cross. You were dead for 3 days. And you miraculously rose, because that's what God does. And then you ended up ascending and sit at the right hand of God. And you told us that if we call on your name, that you would come in and cover our sin, take the responsibility of our life and give us a measure of the Holy Spirit so that we can be and fulfill what you've called us to do and sanctify us. Do that, Lord. That's what we ask. That's our desire. So, Father, people who are praying with me right now, Jesus, come into our life and make us new. Fulfill our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us today. And really, the only way to explain is to simply do what Psalm 122 says. Father, we pray for Jerusalem. We pray for Israel. What a great, this is an awesome nation. We pray for them. And we pray, Lord, that you would do your work there and touch them, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you're doing today. In Jesus' name.